Good morning, Cross Creek Bible Church. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. The closest I ever came to going blind was an incident that happened in the fall of 2006. I was in college in those days, and my friends and I traveled up to Ape Cave near Mount St. Helens for a day of hiking. Many had never done it before, so I was excited to introduce to them such a unique place. Ape Cave is a spectacular 1.5 mile long underground lava tube. The lava is gone a long time ago. It's safe. It's okay. There, the terrain varies inside. Some places are flat and sandy, but other places are rocky and hard to navigate. No matter where you go, however, it is pitch black. It's fun to find an open cavern and have everyone turn off their flashlights, and the darkness is just incredible. There is zero light, and after a while, it feels like you can actually touch the darkness as it closes in on you. Well, anyways, back to my near blindness moment. My friends and I arrive at the cave, and we get out of the car and go to take a picture on the side of the road. The first people out, they find a spot near some trees and begin to move some branches away to pose all together. I was the last to get into place. And just as I did, someone unexpectedly let go of the branches. And for me, it was terrible because the branches came flying in and the tip of the branch hit me directly on my eyeball. The pain was excruciating. Thank God I was wearing contacts. Otherwise, I fear I may have gone blind in that moment. And that's because the velocity of the branch was so high that it completely obliterated my contact into dozens of fragments. And this all happened before I stepped into the cave. And so now I had to navigate a pitch black cave with one good eye and the other one throbbing with pain. I had zero depth perception and struggled to maneuver the rocky terrain. And it went quickly from difficult to dangerous. Our passage this morning is all about blindness, but not physical blindness, however, but spiritual blindness. Even though the Ape Cave was the closest I've ever got to experiencing physical blindness, the truth is there was a long stretch of my life where I've been in spiritual blindness. And the same can be said for every single other person as well. Everyone has experienced spiritual blindness, and many people remain that way today. Spiritual blindness is a metaphor that the Bible uses for the inability to see the goodness of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so, these people remain in spiritual darkness today. It's their present reality. You see, spiritual darkness describes their present reality, but also it describes their destiny as well. You see, we often think of hell as a fiery furnace, and it's true. The Bible describes hell like that. However, several times in the book of Matthew, Jesus describes hell as a place of darkness. Consider Matthew 25:30. And cast out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, spiritual blindness is a present condition and a future reality. And so, it's an understatement to say that spiritual sight is really important. We're going to see three things about spiritual sight today in our text. Number one, spiritual sight, what it's not. Number two, what it is. Number three, what it gives. What it's not, what it is, what it gives. All right, let's dive in. Read with me verses 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is a short couple of verses, but it is just packed to the gills with meaning. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, as he often does throughout the Gospels. This is an Old Testament term found in Daniel chapter 7 that's really important to understand. Daniel has this spectacular vision in the night in which he sees a man, one who is from divine origin, and is given authority to reign as king over every people, nation, and tongue. Jews would eventually understand that this Son of Man was one and the same with the promised Messiah. The Messiah, a divine king, who will come from the line of David and is set to rule the earth in righteousness and justice. And Jesus says, that's him. He's the Son of Man. But he says something else as well. This is the sixth time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus explains that the Son of Man must die at the hands of others. But here, in this last time, it's more intense and more detailed than all the others. In fact, the intensity only seems to increase as he gets closer to Jerusalem, the very place of his suffering. Here he specifically mentions that the Son of Man will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon and then flogged as well. This is nothing that anyone would have expected for the Son of Man. The Son of Man was supposed to reign. He wasn't supposed to die. But that is why it is so important to note what Jesus says last. On the third day, the Son of Man will rise. His end is not defeat. His end is victory. Suffering first, glory next. He must first die for our sins, and then he will reign in glory forever. Today marks the start of Passion Week, the time between Palm Sunday and Easter morning. It's called Passion Week because it commemorates the depth of Christ's everlasting love for us. This Friday, we'll gather as a church together to meditate on Christ's sacrificial death. And then on Sunday morning, Easter morning, we will gather to celebrate the victorious resurrection from the dead. And it's Easter morning that gives us all the hope that we have as Christians. The truth of his resurrection helps us wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, where we will live with him in glory forever. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus says that he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles here in verse 32. It's interesting because this too is different from the other suffering predictions. Back in chapter 9, verse 22, of which we won't turn for the sake of time, Jesus explains that he will suffer at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. But here in 32, he says it's going to be at the hands of the Gentiles. Which one is it? Well, if you know the account of Jesus' arrest during Passion Week, you know it's both. The Jews initially arrest and capture him and put him to an unfair trial. And then they bring him before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, so that he can condemn Jesus to death. And eventually, Pilate does just that. Jesus is condemned and crucified on a Roman cross. However, friends, don't miss the detail of what Jesus shares here. It may have been the Jews and the Romans who put the nails to the hands, but it was all the purpose of God. Check it out right there in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." This was Jesus' plan. This was his plan from the very beginning. He's on a long march towards Jerusalem. You see, all of humanity is without hope. We have all sowed hostility with God by our willful sinning. And now we are set to reap that judgment for that sin. But it was God's plan to send Jesus to bring peace where there was hostility. It was on the cross that he wiped us clean of all of our sins, where he gave us new life in God through his resurrection from the dead. You see, it's his burial, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All of it was no mistake. God was not caught off guard by the Jews and the Romans. It was his plan from the beginning to restore us to himself, just as Jesus says in John 10, 18. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." His willing death on the cross shows his supreme authority, his unrivaled power, and his matchless love, one that could never be taken. Now you might be thinking, "I thought this sermon was supposed to be about blindness and seeing. What gives?" Well, it's the 12 apostles, you see. It's in verse 34. The 12 apostles are blind. Jesus gives this stunning description of the gospel, and they had no idea what he was talking about. I mean, Luke even makes it a point. He says it three different ways in verse 34. They understood none. The saying was hidden. They did not grasp. If we were to say this nowadays, we would say they were clueless. Just like deer in the headlights. Like scraping at the bottom of an ice cream tub. There's nothing there. The 12 apostles were blind. Which leads us to what spiritual sight is not. Two things. Number one, spiritual sight is not familiarity with Jesus. The 12 knew Jesus really well. I mean, they were handpicked by him, and they spent every waking moment with him for the past 3 years. And yet, familiarity with Jesus doesn't mean you have spiritual sight. We can know a lot about him. We can attend church for weeks, months, even years, and be just as blind as the next guy. Number two, spiritual sight is not knowing the truth about the gospel. That's right, you heard me correctly. Spiritual sight is not knowing the truth about the gospel. This is actually a key point here. The 12 apostles knew the truth about the gospel. They had the gospel explained to them by Jesus himself, and this wasn't the first time he's done it. But they just didn't believe it. Likewise, we can have repeatedly heard the content of the gospel from birth. Maybe it was your parents or your grandparents. But that doesn't mean we automatically treasure the gospel or see its goodness. You can know the truth about the gospel and not be spiritually seeing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely glorious. But spiritual sight is not knowing about Jesus or his gospel. So I ask, what is spiritual sight? Well, that's our next point, and is found in verses 35 through 39. Follow as I read. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." As a dad of young kids, for years, I enjoyed the position of being better than my boys at literally everything. That was until this year. This year, my boys picked up chess. They started playing multiple times a week or multiple times a day. They got a tutor. Thank you, Dave, or not, actually. And they went to a couple tournaments as well. I can't win anymore. Even though I really try to win, but I can't win anymore. I've come to realize I play chess like a goldfish. I can't understand or see the board or what's really happening. I mean, I think I see their upcoming moves, but then they blindside me and it's checkmate. They see a whole different board than I do. It's just like this blind beggar on the side of the road. He sees more than anyone else. Even more than the 12 apostles. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, understanding that statement is fundamental to understanding what spiritual sight really is. And so I want to break it down for us. First, he calls Jesus the Son of David. The Son of David is just another name, another term for the Messiah. The promised one who will come from the line of David and is set to rule the earth in righteousness and justice. He calls Jesus the promised Messiah. He says, "That's you. You are the promised Messiah." He knows that he is the Son of Man. Fascinating, isn't it? And I ask, where is this guy at right now? Where is he? He's on the side of the road, begging for charity. He doesn't have the time or the ability to follow Jesus around. So how does he know all of this about him? Well, the passage doesn't tell us. But undoubtedly, he knows it because he heard it. Maybe someone told him directly. Or maybe he overheard a conversation between two people. Who really knows? But what we do know is that the blind beggar heard it and he chose to believe it. He chose to believe it, and so he called out to him, "Jesus, Son of David." He had faith. It doesn't take much to have faith in Jesus. All you need to do is hear the truth about him and then believe it as if it were actually real. It's that simple. And that's what the blind beggar did. He heard that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and he treated him like he was the promised Messiah. That's spiritual sight. And so we learn, spiritual sight is believing who Jesus really is. But spiritual sight is also admitting who we really are. This blind beggar knows he's a man in need. He's blind. He cannot see. He doesn't pretend that he isn't. He admits to it. That's why he calls out to Jesus. Could you imagine if he didn't admit to it or didn't realize that he was blind? He'd be walking around, bumping into people, knocking over carts. It would be absurd. I mean, at best, he would be bloodied and bruised. But at worst case, it would cost him his life. And the truth is, so many people in the world are spiritually blind. They're blind to their spiritual condition, blind to their depravity, blind to the eternal worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. But worst of all, And there's no best case scenario here. There's only one option. Their destiny is fixed. Eternal darkness and death awaits them, and they are completely unaware. So, Christian brothers and sisters, keep sharing the good news of Jesus to those in spiritual darkness. Be gentle, be patient, but be urgent with them. Spiritual blindness is more than ignorance. Spiritual blindness is a death sentence. You see, it's truly a gift to recognize one's own spiritual blindness. Perhaps God may grant them the ability to see their condition and so call out to Him for help. This blind man, he believes who Jesus really is, but he also admits to who he really is. And there's another part to what he says. He says, "Have mercy on me." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Jesus, Son of David, I'm a blind beggar, but I want to let you know that I'm taking vitamins for it." He connects his need with Jesus' provision. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine a person who understands the world is broken. And imagine they even understand there's something broken inside of them. And whatever is missing isn't being filled up but with what the world has to offer. You know, our culture, it offers a bunch of potential fixes. Fixes like community engagement, accumulating luxury items, going on adventurous travels, more me time, or some kind of substance abuse. But I want you to imagine that this person recognizes that none of it will fix the brokenness that's on the inside. Now, I want you to also imagine that this person also knows the truth about the gospel. Perhaps their family or their next door neighbor took them to church and read them the Bible. So they know the basic gospel message. Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Yet, imagine they never connect their need with the truth about Jesus. They never call out to him for help. Far too many people end up like this. Instead of crying out for mercy, they resort to some kind of personal spiritual effort to improve their condition. So a person, they feel like they're living in the dark. And so they attempt to enlighten themselves by reading lots of books or blogs about spirituality. Or they feel purposeless. So they attempt to get in touch with their spiritual side by mindfulness and meditation. Or they feel sinful and unclean by what they've done. So they attempt to be moral and clean up their act. But all of these spiritual attempts are just as faulty as what the world suggests. It is not enough to know that you are spiritually blind. It is not enough to know the truth about Jesus. We must connect our need with his provision. It's not faith until we do so. I'm reminded of the tax collector from last week's passage, Luke chapter 18, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Connects his need truth about Jesus. Christian brothers and sisters, connecting our need with his provision isn't just about saving faith. It's what ongoing faith looks like as well. If you want to grow in your faith, take inventory of your weakness and needs before God and then connect it with how Jesus provides for you. Do you need help knowing how to walk in the next season of life? You look down a couple weeks, a couple months, and you're not sure what's going to happen. Remind yourself that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Matthew 28:20. And remind yourself that he will give the Holy Spirit who guides us in all truth. John 16:13. Reminding yourself of those things and then act accordingly. Act accordingly. Act as if it's actually true. Connect your need and his provision. And when we do that, we're able to walk as confident people in the light and not stumble as if we were in the darkness. Spiritual sight is connecting our need with his provision. Or in other words, it's putting your hope in him. I can relate personally with this last point. Because I've been around church my entire life. Growing up, my family attended church faithfully every week. In fact, as I reflected back on that, I can't think of a time we didn't go to church unless I was seriously ill. I was very familiar with Jesus, but it was only familiarity. I understood that Jesus was important, I just didn't care. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't mean that in a heartless kind of way. I was just unable to see the goodness of Jesus Christ and his gospel. I didn't treasure him because I didn't need to treasure him. Life was pretty good. I had friends and I had fun. That was until a major family crisis popped up right before my high school graduation. It shook me, and I found myself unable to navigate life for the very first time. But by the grace of God, I remembered what some church ladies told me about Jesus. They said he was trustworthy. And in the moment of instability, I needed to know he was trustworthy. I wish I could say that I cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But I didn't. I simply decided to believe that he was trustworthy and that his trustworthiness was enough for me at that moment. It was in that season that my eyes opened and I went from blindness to sight, from boredom to beauty. Whereas previously I was unable to see the goodness of Jesus and his gospel, now I saw it in full color and he truly was beautiful. I just couldn't get enough of him. I couldn't get enough of reading the Bible or speaking to him in prayer. He was my life because he became my Lord. And I knew that I needed to follow him forever for the rest of my life. And that same thing happens to everyone who goes from blindness to sight. You actually want to follow him. You actually want to love him. You enjoy him. And that's the same thing that happened to the blind beggar. Let's read the last verses of our passage, verses 40. 43. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And he said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Can we just take a moment to appreciate Jesus' compassion for the lowly and the downcast of this world? The blind beggar sat helplessly alongside the road. He was alone, with no one to help. When he learned that Jesus was near, he cried out for mercy. But no sooner did he cry out than those in front of the crowd attempted to shut him up. But Jesus wouldn't have it. He wouldn't let him be silenced or ignored. He called him to himself and gave him the opportunity to speak. The blind man asked for sight, and Jesus graciously granted it with just a word. What a tender and gracious Savior we have. So what does this new spiritual sight bring to the beggar? Well, I want to end with three simple things. First, spiritual sight receives salvation. Clearly, the guy received sight, physical sight, But just as he does in Luke 17:19, when Jesus says the very same thing, your faith has made you well, Jesus uses the same Greek word here, sozo, which translates to save. Your faith has saved you. I made mention of this several weeks ago when we looked at the story together of the 10 lepers, and feel free to go back and listen to that if you have more questions. But Jesus does the same thing as he does there here. The beggar's physical healing pictures his spiritual healing. He now has spiritual eyes to see the goodness of Jesus. And one day he will see him truly face to face in glory. Second, spiritual sight receives a Lord to follow. Immediately, the beggar recovered his sight and followed him. He didn't waffle. He didn't hesitate. As soon as he saw, he followed. His life was different, and it was wrapped up now in Jesus Christ. He would follow him wherever he would go. And you see, friends, that Jesus is not only a Savior who forgives sins, but he is a Lord who leads. Spiritual sight requires us to walk as Jesus walked. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Or Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Spiritual sight receives a leader to follow. But then also, finally, number three, spiritual sight receives a family to walk with. The beggar does what all Christians do. He joined the family of God after he received sight. He was alone, but now he has a family. The family of God are those who have eyes to see, who have eyes to see Christ, and who regularly gather with all those others to praise him together. If you treasure Christ by faith, you are not alone. You have brothers and sisters here to help you walk this journey of faith. This too is God's gift to his children. And so in closing, I want to remind us of Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. There, God speaks of the promised Messiah, who we know is Jesus Christ. He says, I will give you, that is, the promised Messiah, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. This is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to open the eyes of the blind and lead them in the way of salvation. And he does it through his death, burial, and resurrection. Spiritual sight is the ability to see the goodness of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And it only happens when we truly see who he is and believe it. When we see who we really are and admit it, and then connect that need with his provision. And so, there really is only one application for today. If you've never believed in Jesus before, now's the time to do it. Cry out to mercy, just like the blind beggar, and receive the forgiveness of sins and new spiritual life in him. But if you already are a Christian, I encourage you, don't forget that we must live by faith every single day. So connect your need with his provision and walk as children of light. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us and how you have opened the eyes of the blind. While blind, we knew not that we were blind, but in your grace, you came and opened it for us so that we could see your goodness and your beauty, and you saved us on the cross, and we give you praise. Lord, please help us connect our need with your provision. Don't let us walk around as functional blind people, but let us see and admit to who we really are, and then believe in who you really are. We need you, Lord. Please be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.